I'm going to be working from an outline you'll find on page 3 of your worship bulletin. And I'll be in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, for a good while this morning. If you have your own Bible, that's the fourth book over from the start in the Old Testament. Or you can take a look at the Pew Bible, page 129. The message is going to go back and forth to these verses. As you know, I'm beginning a sermon series on the wilderness, so let's begin with the video clip we've put together.
The wilderness is, for me, a place of challenge and growth. In the wilderness, we are unattached to our everyday resources, habits, and relationships. It's just the wilderness and us. I wonder what this will mean for me going forward. Is there life beyond the wilderness? Will I survive? It's almost too quiet in the wilderness. It doesn't feel safe. I'm hoping I can hear from God. Sometimes we want God to take care of everything. He promises us abundant life. But when I'm in the wilderness, it doesn't feel like abundant life. But it does seem that God gives me enough grace to get me through another day. So I trust Him.
You're in the wilderness. We're all in the wilderness one season or another. You're in the wilderness if you've studied hard and your parents and you have invested a lot of money in university training, and when you go out to get a job, they want to pay you less than you made when you were a high school student. You're in the wilderness. You're in the wilderness if you go day after day after day and submit resume after resume after resume, and there's no job after 52 weeks. You're in the wilderness. You're in the wilderness if you're in a relationship that's strained. Things are not easy. They're not getting easier. You've tried everything you can try. You're in the wilderness. You're in the wilderness if you enjoyed a lifestyle based on $100 barrel oil, and now it's in the 40s. You're in the wilderness. You're in the wilderness if you've been caught in a pattern of addiction and have not recovered. You're in the wilderness. We're going to go to the biblical wilderness where we're basing this sermons over the next few weeks. And let's put the map up so we sort of get some orientation of the biblical wilderness. On the left, of course, you have the country of Egypt. The people of Israel have been there enslaved for hundreds of years. They went down there when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and they have been slaves ever since. In the meantime, they have a memory in their history and culture of Abraham being over in the Canaan area, which now they call the Promised Land. Egypt is a land that is filled with wealth, with knowledge, with crops of abundance. Canaan, at that time at least, was called a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the wilderness, we're in the Sinai with the Israelites. 40 years worth of wilderness wandering is what they experienced. So what we do is we look and we find them and we see if we have something in our lives that feels like their wilderness. So I went ahead and put the star where you are, or where I am. We are often in the wilderness for a day, sometimes for a week, sometimes for a season in life, and sometimes it looks like we'll be in the wilderness from here on out. You're in the wilderness if you're waiting for a diagnosis or waiting for a recovery from a long illness. You're in the wilderness if an illness never goes away. So we come to the wilderness, and we agree that we're in the wilderness. And the people of Israel are in the wilderness. Moses goes back to Egypt. He had been a prince there. He left for 40 years. And you remember perhaps the burning bush story. God said, I want you to go back, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And through a long series of experiences, Pharaoh lets them go. And they go to the wilderness. And we pick up the story in Numbers chapter 11. This is an estimate. I can't verify it academically. But as I read the scripture and read those who read this scripture, it seems like the Israelites are about 2 years out of Egypt, 38 years to go, wandering in the wilderness. So they've begun to experience what the wilderness is like, and the wilderness is not like Egypt. If you look at the sermon notes, you'll see that we see a lesson about complaint. Verses 4 and following. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we had in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, a little seasoning. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Manna is a word that describes something that God gave them to eat for the previous numbers of months. They were without food. They were hungry. They complained about that, and God said, I'll take care of that. I'll give you something to eat that'll provide nourishment. And so every night, manna would fall like the dew from heaven, and they would pick it up, and they would work with it. The people went around. The manna was like coriander, verse 7, and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Now, I don't know what the manna really was like. There is no archaeological discovery of the manna. And sometimes I think maybe it was like a piece of stale bread. Sometimes I think it might be like a little pancake that had no syrup to go with it. You just had to work to swallow. But if you want to know what I think when I think about manna, I think about when we serve communion and you pick up the round one, which is the gluten-free communion wafer. And it just, it's hard to go down. It's really hard to go down. But manna, they're tired of manna. It's been every day. Breakfast, no donuts, manna. Lunch, no sandwiches, no hamburgers, manna. Dinner, manna. That's all. They wanted fruit, and they got manna. They wanted meat, and they got manna. Day after day after day. And then the scripture says, they remembered Egypt, verse 5. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic and German chocolate cake and Skittles and gummy bears and popcorn and Bluebell, nachos and smoothies, all those wonderful things back in Egypt. At no cost. And they're complaining. They're actually wailing. If you would imagine in our town or in your neighborhood, if you were to look and listen, and standing in every doorway, the people in your neighborhood would be yelling, screaming, wailing, all at the same time. No more manna. No more manna. We've been seeing the protests around the world recently. There's a placard, a poster. They would have had that going. No more manna. We're tired of eating this. Have you ever eaten anything so frequently that you say, I just can't eat that anymore? I'm not talking about a quantity. I'm talking about a particular food. I'm sure you have. On a mission trip to Costa Rica, I've done several of those, you usually go for 10 days. And the food on the mission trip is prepared by our host. And it's black beans for breakfast. And it's black beans for lunch. And it's black beans for dinner. Now, this is not the resort area of Costa Rica, okay? It's black beans for breakfast. Black beans for lunch. Black beans for dinner, 10 days in a row, 30 days of black beans. When I took youth groups to Costa Rica, do you think they ever said, I'm tired of eating black beans? Of course they did. In Colombia, we received, when we were missionaries there in the jungles, we received a shipment from Campbell Soup Company in Paris, Texas. I had been an associate there. My brother was a company doctor. And he said, could you send some soup to my brother and Karen there in Colombia? So they shipped it out of Houston. The ship did have a wreck, but it eventually got to Peru, Colombia. It was trucked over, and then we carried up the cases of 24 cans of soup. And this is it. And every time I walk down the grocery store aisle, I think of myself, there were days that's all I had to eat. We were actually glad to have it, and I really don't mind eating it now. But did we get tired of it? Yes. One more can of Campbell's soup. You have things like that in your life, I'm sure. College kids and young adults often talk about this one, ramen noodle. Anybody remember that? Anybody complained after the 30th day? Sure you did. And the Israelites are saying, no more ramen noodles. No more chicken soup. No more black beans. No more manna. I want something different to eat. Where's the beef? Where's the meat? When Karen and I were in Peru, every anniversary, every church event, every birthday was celebrated by going to a chifa, a Chinese restaurant. When you ask me, if you invite me to lunch today, and you say, what would you like to eat? I will say, anything but Chinese food. Karen has to go alone when she wants to eat Chinese food. No more manna. And then recently, after she was had surgery and was recovering, it was ham sandwich, ham sandwich, ham sandwich for me. The Israelites are tired of manna. They want meat. What are you sick of? In the wilderness you walk, what are you sick of? Are you sick of a broken relationship? Are you sick of a collection agency calling? Are you sick of the legal issues you've got to walk through? Are you sick waiting for a diagnosis? Are you sick of waiting for a job? Are you sick of waiting for a raise? Are you sick of waiting for a move to another town? Are you sick waiting for your child to grow up or your parents to get better? Are you sick of your addiction? In the wilderness, there's a point at which we get fed up. We're tired of waiting. No more manna. That's their complaint. It's not their only complaint, but it's a complaint. The second thing we see is a meltdown. The complaint actually turns in to Moses' meltdown. In verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent, and the Lord became angry, and Moses was troubled. Verse 11, Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you so that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive them? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms like a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Verse 15, the meltdown. "If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now." If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. And Moses had a meltdown in the wilderness. If you remember, Moses didn't really want this job when God asked him to go to Egypt and rescue the Israelites. He resisted. And now there's 600,000 of them asking for meat, complaining, whining, and he reaches the point as a leader where he prefers death to failure. How do we say it in the wilderness when we melt down? I've hit bottom. I'm at the end of my rope. More likely, I just can't take it anymore. We hear that, don't we? We say that. And you can tell by the tone of Moses' cry. It's more than words. It is a primal cry from deep within him. He is stretching every piece of his soul that he can to try to get an answer. Six times in one of the translations in this very scripture reading, he asked the question, why? When you're in the wilderness, when you have a meltdown, it's the same question you ask. Why? Why didn't you heal my loved one? Why didn't you heal me? Why didn't you take care of that? Why didn't you save them? Why me, Lord? The first thing you hear when somebody hits the breaking point, why, God? I can't carry all these people, 600,000 of them. I don't know what all that means. It just means a lot of people. It's a sea of people. What are you carrying that's breaking you? What is the load you can hardly take? What is the load you are sick of? What is the burden that is moving you toward a meltdown? Maybe relational, maybe financial, maybe academic, maybe spiritual, but it is heavy, and Moses has the weight of 600,000 complaining people to deal with. God's heroes have meltdowns. If there's any good news in this story, God's heroes have meltdowns, you are certainly welcome to have yours. It just happens. 600, 700 years later, when Elijah the prophet is preaching, he gets in trouble with Jezebel and the prophets of the Baal gods. And this fascinating contest on the top of Mount Carmel, and it's the prophets of Baal versus Elijah. And there's all kinds of drama and audiovisual aids, but it ends up that Elijah's God wins and the Baal gods lose. And then Elijah takes off running through the desert. He's running from Jezebel as fast as he can. He finally gets away a long way off, and this is what happens. He lies down. He should have been celebrating the victory, but he crumbles. This is what Scripture says, 1 Kings 19. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough of this, Lord. I can't take it anymore. Then he lay down and went to sleep. We thought it was over, but it wasn't. When Elijah wakes up, we find an interesting turn in the story. All at once, the scripture says, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was a loaf of bread. I like this story. He was hungry. He had been running miles and miles and miles. He was emotionally drained. He was begging to die, and the angel said, I have some bread for you. I just took it off the hot fire, and it is for you now. And Elijah is able to eat warm, baked bread. Not going to die. And then fresh water. That sort of leads us to the next part of the message, which is provision. God is with us when we melt down, and God provides. Now, I must confess to you as a pastor that this is not easy as it's going to sound. But it is true, and we have faith that it happens. Verse 16, Numbers 11, provision. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's leaders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people, influential people. Have them all gather at the tent of meeting, which is also called the tabernacle, and they're going to stand there. I'm going to come and I'm going to speak to you, says the Lord, and I'm going to take some of the Holy Spirit that's been working with you, Moses, and I'm going to give that same Spirit to 70 of your leaders, and they will help you carry the burden. They will help you carry the burden of these people so that you won't have to carry it alone. It was a surprise for Moses. He'd been carrying it alone for years, for miles. Tell the people, God says to Moses, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. Hear the words? Eat meat tomorrow. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If we only had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and God will give you meat to eat it, not for just one day, not for 2 days in a row, not for 7 days in a row, not for 10 days in a row, not for 20 days in a row, verse 20, but for a whole month. Then I think God gets rather feisty at the next point. You're going to eat this until it comes out of your nostrils. And you loathe it. What are they going to say? No more meat. No more meat. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? I really think that wailing cry hurt God more than their cry of no more manna. They wanted to go back to slavery. They would pay the cost of slavery in order to get meat. But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? We don't have enough flocks or herds, or we can't come up with that much meat. If we were to have all the fish in the sea, we couldn't feed this much. And the Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Moses, do you think I can't do something big? I created this planet. I've been walking with my people. I bring you everything there is in life. I brought you out of Egypt. You can't think I can do this? You don't think I can do this? My arm, God is saying, is not too short. You will now see whether or not what I say to you will come true. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said, and he brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took the spirit, just like he had said, the spirit that was on Moses, and he put the spirit on the 70 elders. The spirit rested upon them. The Lord provides. A couple of lessons about provision. One is, spread out the burden. It's a beautiful teaching. It's found in many places in the Bible and in more than one place in Moses' life as a leader. Bring me 70 leaders. Let's have a meeting at the church, and we're going to deal with it. To spread the burden is to lighten the load. To spread the burden is to lighten the load. And it may be time for you in your wilderness to call in some folks to help you carry your burden. It's a reasonable thing to do, isn't it? Our church tries to be helpful in this way. We have trained Stephen ministers who are trained to help lighten the burden of those who are hurting. We have connections to help lighten the load of those who are in recovery. We have Sunday school classes and groups and relationships. We can ask to help lighten the load. We will even help find a counselor if it takes professional help for you to survive in the wilderness. We learn in the wilderness of God's provision and how to lighten the load. And then the second part is the fun part. God provides the meat. Is the Lord's hand too short? No. Is the Lord limited in his ability? No. Is he too weak? No. Be careful what you ask for, because God provided the meat. God is saying, I hear you, people. No more manna, meat. I don't know where you get that kind of meat. I don't know how many pounds that would be. I guess it's everything on a hoof and everything in the sea, but it was some kind of meat. Then it came out their noses. Isn't that a horrible place to come out? A couple of weeks ago, Nathan Hot Dog Company did their 100th hot dog eating contest. And in the hot dog eating contest, it's how many hot dogs and buns can you eat in 10 minutes. The winner a couple weeks ago ate 70 hot dogs in 10 minutes. And I was imagining those hot dogs were probably coming out his nose. I think that's what happened. It's too much. This message is going to conclude. I have two more things I want to teach next week out of this same passage. But for today, it has to do with the way we complain, the reality and some of the solution for a meltdown, and then God's general provision for our lives. He is able. I want to close with a stanza of a hymn I learned long ago. I don't think we sing it. It's in the hymnal. But it has a phrase in there I'll probably repeat because it matches what's going on in the provision of God in your wilderness. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, God faithful will remain. Shall we pray? We all walk through seasons when the wilderness is all around us. For those of us who are walking through a wilderness today, in this season of our lives, we invite all the help we can receive from you, all the help we can receive from others. And while we will try not to complain, we know that even the best of your people have found times of complaint, and the best of your people have experienced meltdown. So in our need, in our inadequacy, in our wilderness, we entrust ourselves to you. In the name of Christ, who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.
Would you stand together as